we ended the chapter 3 was we were talking about the importance of understanding the mystery that first of all, that God came in the flesh, and that because he was presented in heaven, because he fulfilled all righteousness and all the things that was required, we have hope in him. Our righteousness is because of him, as we shared with you from the book of Isaiah. And the great mystery is that we're complete in him. Amen? It's not about works of righteousness that we have done. It's about what he has done. And so as we start today's chapter, I want you to, again, keep this in mind that the King James writers put these chapter separations and things like this. This is a continual thought here. And he is going to begin to share here some things that are a warning to the church, something to be on the lookout for, to beware of. And he says in verse 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their own consciences seared with a hot iron." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for this house of worship, for the people that come and to worship you. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless now your word, and I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless your servant, dear Lord, and each one here present, that we would all receive what we have need of this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. There's a brother that I like to read some of the messages he shares because he shares some really neat illustrations. And I think he's retired now. His name's Steve Shepard, but he wrote this. He wrote, "I know that actor Tom Cruise left his one-time Catholic faith for the Church of Scientology. Why did he do that?" And he goes on to say, "The same holds true for singer Madonna, who left her one-time Catholic faith for Kabbalism, which is basically Jewish mysticism. This is a set of esoteric, or that is to say, a select few laws and teachings meant to explain the relationship between the Creator and the universe. Why did Madonna leave her Catholic faith for Jewish mysticism? Again, probably for the same reason that Tom Cruise left his faith. Either she didn't practice it, or else didn't get anything from it. I have read that Madonna said these things: crucifixes are sexy because they have a naked man on them. Nuns are sexy." Well, Steve goes on to say, "If Madonna thinks nuns are sexy, then why doesn't she dress like them?" "People leave their faith because they are either not practicing it faithfully, or else it has no real meaning for them in life. And the same holds true for those who leave the faith of Christ. Have you ever known anybody to leave the Christian faith behind for something else? I've seen plenty of people drop out of church because they got so involved with the world, work, making money, play and pleasure, etc. But I haven't seen many leave the church for another kind of faith." Well, it seems like that kind of thing is happening more and more, isn't it? You see things almost on a daily basis, you know, people being led astray. And, you know, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Thessalonians that there'll be a great falling away, a great apostasy in this day that we live right now, where people would turn away from the faith and embrace a lie. And we're seeing people deceived because they think that everything that is a supernatural connotation to it is something that has to be of God. That's not true. There are deceiving spirits out there that are trying to turn people's faith away from the foundation, Jesus Christ, and the fact that our salvation is completely and wholly dependent upon what he did upon the cross for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 through 6 says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, they love their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything under the sun." Now, why did I read this? Because there's a fellow by the name of Ben Alexander who is a director of what's called ESP Ministries. And this ministry, what the initials stand for is Exposing Satan's Power Ministries. He is a former spiritualist, a spiritual medium from England. And spiritual mediums are those who supposedly try to contact the spirit of deceased people. However, Ben believes and proves, again, with the scripture that I just read, that what they're actually contacting, these are not deceased members of family and friends that have gone on, but the fact that these are, they're contacting demonic spirits who are personating the people that you might love. And yet people buy into this on a daily basis. Brother Nathan this morning mentioned how that, you know, they got the Duggars on television, but right after that they got that, what's the mediums?
Long Island medium.
I've heard more people who say that they were involved with this kind of thing, but they were of the Catholic faith, you know, and what have you. I don't want this to sound like I'm Catholic bashing this morning. I'm not trying to do that because I believe there are truly born-again Catholics. But there is a problem with a lot of the doctrine. There's a lot of problems with a lot of people in Protestant churches who present these doctrines that have come into play, which cause people to turn away from the faith in a way. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit here. But, you know, the Bible tells us very clearly that these deceiving spirits are, especially in the last days, are going to be prominent. And they'll be displayed in people that are so charismatic and so powerful that it's hard to resist what they say unless you know the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "My sheep know my truth, another way they will not follow." There's a fellow by the name of Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, and this particular fellow was born April 22nd in 1946 in Ponce, Puerto Rico. He's the founder and leader of a growing In Grace International Ministry. Now, if you just look at the name of that ministry, it sounds perfectly legit, right? Well, this is a movement that teaches the doctrine of grace, and it's a church basically that's based in Miami, Florida now. But this man claims to be both Jesus Christ returned and the Antichrist, and he exhibits a 666 tattoo on his forearm. He has referred to himself as Jesu Christo Hombre, which translates the man, Christ Jesus. De Jesus grew up in poverty in Puerto Rico, and he became a Pentecostal minister and then a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the Southern Baptists, of course, have kicked him out because of this. But this guy, he's a real nut. I mean, he's got a demon. That's no other way to put it. And there was a TV special about this fella, and there was somebody in the church, a married couple, who had given his church $1 million and planned to give more. How were they duped into doing that? By deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. They're seemingly unaware of the fact that the doctrine may be the very thing we send their soul to hell. People don't want to hear about hell nowadays, do they? We're told very clearly that we need to be watchful, right? Be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." How do you keep from being devoured? Again, you got to know what the word says so that you can identify the lies of the enemy. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Do you feel like that sometimes? "And you have become as need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." That tells me that God wants us to be skilled in the word. It says, "For he is a babe." I had some people come to church here one time. They attended church over in Willow Creek. And after the church service, they said, "Well, that was an all right service, you know, but you used a lot of scripture." Like they were surprised. I'm surprised churches don't use scripture. Where does faith come from? Amen. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. But it says, solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good from what's evil. And then I quoted this verse earlier, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Now he's talking to the Jewish people here, and he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles bringing them together and making one fold. We are like sheep, and like sheep, sheep are very easily deceived, aren't they? As a matter of fact, I've read that when they take sheep to the slaughter, they use what is called a Judas goat to lead the sheep into the slaughterhouse. And they blindly follow him. They blindly follow him. And so with that being said, let me just give you this admonition that Jesus gave. Luke 11:35. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. There's a lot of people who think that they're believing the truth, but they're believing a lie. They're believing darkness. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So everything that we hear, we have to hold up in the light of the Word of God. Remember when Paul warned the church of Ephesus, their elders, false teachers would invade the church after his departure. Now we get back for just a moment to Tom Cruise and Madonna here. Why they would follow something else. Anytime you begin to mix salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, plus you got to do this and you got to do that and the other, what you're in fact saying is that the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ was not sufficient for your salvation. You have to do something too. And what that does despite to the Spirit of grace. You see? And so what we see in the Catholic Church is they've demonstrated in different ways, and we're going to get into this in just a moment, of adding things that you have to do for penance. And we look at this and we say, oh my. But I'm telling you folks, there are those in evangelical churches that do the same thing and heap things upon people to cause them to turn away from the simplicity of the grace of Christ and what He has done for us. And they begin to think that, oh, well, it's all about what I do if I'm going to be saved. Let me give you an illustration. You may not like this, but I believe it is the truth. We just got through talking about, you know, in 1 Timothy about drinking, for example. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I'm not advocating that you go out and drink. I believe true wisdom would say this leads to things that are not good. However, there are Christians who do drink socially, alcohol, beer, and things like that. Because of the doctrine that we have been taught in the church, that alcohol, beer, and things like that, that's of the devil. Paul said, there's nothing unclean of itself, but I won't come under the bondage of those things. By that, what I mean to say is that it's not the alcohol that's of the devil, it's what is done afterwards whenever you abuse those things, you see. And so what we have a tendency to do, I've done this as a young Christian. Because we have been taught, stay away from that stuff, it's of the devil, you know. We look at other Christians who partake of those things and we say, they're not saved. First of all, how do we have a right to say that? God's able to make them stand, right? But what we're saying, in fact, is we're saying the cross of Calvary, the blood atonement, was not sufficient enough. Hello, am I saying the right thing here? And so we have to be very careful about that. Again, not advocating drinking at all, because I believe that it is the cause of a lot of heartache. However, when we begin to say, if you do this, you're not right with God. Remember, the Bible says, a man's own master is able to make him stand, right? And so what we have is we have people who put people into bondage and say, you can't do this, don't touch, don't taste, and all those things. And when we need to stand in the grace of God, if we could be saved by our works and by our efforts, there was no need for Jesus to have died. All we'd have to do is do those things, you see. So Paul says to the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 through 31, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And this is the answer to everything. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that after 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, how do you suppose that they would enter into the church and draw people after themselves? They would do so by saying, you need to keep our doctrine. You need to abstain from this. You need to not do that, this and that and the other and what have you, and follow me. Add things to the finished work of the cross. I remember Jesus, when he died up on that cross, what did he say? It's finished. It's finished. But that's how these seduce people, by causing them to think that they have to add to their salvation experience these things to be saved. Now, certainly we see in the book of, I think it's 1 Peter, it says there's certain things we need to add to our faith to help us to be able to be assured, you know, of our salvation. But there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. And there's nothing that you can do to keep that grace from God from covering the multitude of sins that you've done. You see, we're complete in him. We are complete in him. And the goal of people is to seduce people to the point where they will, in fact, depart from the faith. And the way that they depart from the faith is that it's not about what Jesus has done. It's about what we do. Do you see what I'm saying? Again, the word apostasy means a willful turning away from the truth of the Christian faith. And, you know, we're in a time when people should be going to church and being built up in the faith, encouraged to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? It doesn't say some man with a set of man-made rules and doctrines are the author and finisher, but Jesus himself. We need to look unto Jesus. Jesus warned in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, beware of false prophets who come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. For you will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you shall know them. Again, these false teachers preach one thing, but they practice another. And they tell their disciples to do what they do. But again, a lot of times they themselves won't lift one finger to do what they're telling their disciples to do. And again, as I said before, one of the marks of a true servant of God is honesty and integrity in the Word of God. He practices what he preaches. That doesn't mean that he's, you know, in sinless perfection, but it means that he's trying his best to seek to obey what God's Word has to say. And I think it's important to understand that a man of God needs to maintain a good conscience. That's why if something is not of faith, in other words, something bothers you, you know that maybe it's God that's telling you, don't do that. You see, maintaining that good conscience. Because if you don't, what can happen is that You can become calloused inside where you begin to allow other things that, in fact, God does put His finger on in the Scriptures and says, don't do these things. And that's the danger of it, when you don't listen to that still small voice that convicts. And just as a person's flesh can be branded whenever, like, for example, from a fire or something like that, or touching something hot, hot iron, as it says here in Scripture. And so a person's conscience can become so hard and so callous that nothing bothers them anymore. And almost always an apostate, somebody who's teaching wrong doctrine, is not only wrong doctrinally, but they're wrong morally. And you can tell that in their personal life that they're long wrong before they ever got to that place doctrinally. The fact is, likely he changed his teachings basically to accommodate maybe his sinful living. I heard a brother say this. He said, I think it's Warren Wiersbe, he said, believe me when I say this, believing and behaving go together. And they truly do. Now that being said, let's look at verse 3, because it kind of gives a look into some of the doctrines that are used as tools or weapons to draw people away from the faith. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, false teachers in Paul's day were combining Jewish legalism and Eastern asceticism, which is basically self-denial, Eastern asceticism. When I think about that, I think about some guy going up on a mountain and meditating, you know, to have that awareness, you know, and that kind of thing, you know. But it means practicing self-denial for spiritual reasons. Now, we look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist lived an ascetic lifestyle. And he probably himself lived amongst the people who did the same thing. They're called the Essenes. They were a sect of the Jewish faith, right along with the Sadducees and the Pharisees in that day. They were obsessed with ceremonial washings and things like that, and what they ate and so on. Anyway, Paul here, he had to deal with these kind of doctrines that were entering into the church because, again, Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? And the things that people were bound to, they were getting right back into. I didn't write this down for Natalie to put up there, but if you have your Bible with you, look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You see, this is what they were doing. You observe days and months and seasons and years, all those things are according to the law. And listen to what he says, though. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become an enemy because I tell you the truth? Then he goes on talking about the false teachers. They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want you to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in good things always, but not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed within you. What does that mean? It means they were at one time simply resting in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that Christ was birthed in them and He was their hope. But then they started getting into the Jewish law and the legalism and things like that, and began to think, I can only be saved if I do this. This is something that Paul had to struggle with constantly with the Jewish believers. For example, he went to Jerusalem and says, they've got to be circumcised. They got to do this and that and the other to be saved. And of course, we know what the ultimate decision was. It said it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit not to heap on them any other thing other than these things, that they keep themselves from idols and from fornication and such. And they said, and if they do these things, they're going to fare well. So God doesn't heap a whole bunch of things on people like a lot of churches do to a lot of people in their churches. There's freedom. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. We're not free to go out and commit fornication, obviously. You know, we're not free to go out and drink to drunkenness and those things, because we're called to walk in love. And if you're doing those things don't lead to a loving relationship, do they? And so what we see here is that these demonic spirits can come into a church and they can present themselves in such a way that people think, well, I've got to do this to be saved. There was a teaching that to be married, you wouldn't be very spiritual to be married. Is that what the scripture says? No. You have a choice. You can be married if you want to. If you don't want to be married, you don't have to be married. The same thing is true with the food. He talks about the food that people eat. Seventh-day Adventists, and I'll name them by name, though I know that there are many who are born-again believers, they won't eat meat or dairy products. And the ones that do won't eat pork for sure. Is that what the scripture says? What does the scripture say about that? All things are, you know, are clean if it's sanctified by prayer. That means I can have somebody put before me a big old platter of ribs, and all I gotta do is put a bib on and chow down, right? Yeah. Because as long as I sanctify it with prayer. And yet people get so wrapped up into these things where that if you're eating pork or something before them, oh, they must not be saved. Right? Drinking a beer, they must not be saved. You know? That's not right. We're not called to that. And the scripture actually refers to them as being weak in the faith. Which one is weak in the faith? The one who can or the one who can't? And so these are areas where we have to be very careful, because we want to make sure that we hold fast and keep in sight the grace that was purchased for us on the cross of Calvary, and not do despite to that spirit of grace. Amen. As I said before, these are tools of the enemy, or weapons of the enemy, to cause people to get their eyes upon their works rather than the grace of God. And as the scripture says, we as a church, we are called to earnestly contend for the faith. It's found in the book of Jude. Earnestly contend for the faith. And it tells us in the book of 1 John, it says the only way that we can overcome is what? Through our faith. But our faith cannot be in ourselves. Cannot be in what we do. It has to be in what Jesus has done. How do you earnestly contend for the faith? Rest in Jesus. Amen. Rest in His Word. I heard a brother talk this morning about Alexander the Great. One time, he had some of his officers come to him and told him about a young man in his army that nearly caused the death of some of his other soldiers because he was unwilling to be courageous and fight boldly. And so he sent for him. And the young man came before him and he said, first of all, what is your name? And he goes, well, so strangely enough, my name is Alexander. And he said, you either fight bravely or change your name. Something to think about there, isn't it? We are to earnestly contend for the faith. And when people try to heap things upon you other than what the scriptures prescribe for you, we need to stand up and say, no, that is wrong. I'm saved by grace and not by works. It's a gift of God. Amen? That alone. Because when somebody brings something else, like, don't marry, don't eat this, don't eat that, and so on. Scripture says it's doctrines of devils. Why? Because it leads you away from the faith. It leads you away from the faith. I want to end with this one last scripture. Well, I'm going to give two more. This is a quite lengthy one. But I want to give a demonstration here of what I'm talking about. Is Paul, excuse me, Paul is ministering here with the Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 21, we're going to read. It says, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." Excuse me. "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus." Here he mentions that very thing, the liberty we have. And he said, "Well, I got to go. I need to get circumcised here because of these false brethren who are coming in, who are, you know, kind of pressuring me to do this, you know." And it says that they might bring us into what? Bondage. "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." I love that, you know, because like Paul's saying, you know, a lot of guys, they like to have the preeminence over others and like to say, "Call me the right reverend, you know, such and such." You know, that doesn't add anything to me. "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which we also were eager to do. But now it tells us that when Peter had come to Antioch, who was a leader, one of those pillars, I withstood him to his face. I earnestly contend for the faith." That's what he was doing. "Because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all." And what I like about this, before I read this, I want to share this. What I like about this is that one of the ways that you teach people is ask them questions. We see Jesus, that's how we did a lot of times. They'd ask him a question, and he goes, "I'm going to ask you a question now." You know, you get people to think. Paul does that right here. He says, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as a Jew? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I might make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. It's the mystery. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see? And what we're talking about here is when we try to add things to our salvation, to be saved. Does it have any value? Well, certainly there are things that can help us to walk in holiness, to please God. Amen? But to add to our salvation, folks, it's a done deal in Christ Jesus. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which will perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Notice it didn't say the commandments and doctrines of God, but the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body. But here's the thing. But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. There's only one thing that can save us from the indulgence of the flesh, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone. We are complete in Him. He is our life. Without Him, we will surely perish. We should never, ever do anything that would make that atonement seem to be insufficient, because it is all sufficient. Amen? Let's bow our heads.